So as Carrie said, we are in week two of Unnatural, and we've been going kind of through this concept or this idea of just the unnatural nature of Christ. And so we're glad that you're here with us today. If you missed last week's message, Jared delivered a great message. It was actually really fascinating about this idea or this concept of the unnatural. So if you missed it last week, you can get caught up online. We have the audio recording from that message. You can go to theproject.church and listen to that message if you missed any of it. This series, just so you know, it's kind of stemmed from a conversation that Jared and I were having. Jared kind of presented this idea to me, and then we just kind of took it from there. It was kind of a fun just conversation talking about the actual unnaturalness of the way that Christ acted while he was actually here on earth. I think there was no question that when Christ was here, he was both God and man because of his unnatural nature and the way that he behaved. So what we're actually discussing is that Jesus is this perfect example for us to live our lives by. So he came to this earth to actually give us this great example so that we could follow after him. And so last week, Jared gave us an overview of the series, and he pled the case that the word natural isn't always a good thing. Do you guys remember that? He talked about how the word natural isn't always a good thing. Just because, I think he said poison ivy is natural, doesn't mean that it's good for you, right? For example, we tend to be curious as humans. So our natural nature makes us curious, which is a good thing in a lot of ways, because when we're small, being curious means that you try new foods. Being curious means that you learn and you grow and you explore, and those are all great qualities in a kid. But when the kid gets too curious and they stick that fork in that light socket, then that's, you know, not necessarily. Mike's raising his hand. That's okay. That explains so much, Mike. That explains so much. At least he's honest. But when you stick that fork in the outlet, it's not so good. And so then he talked about the idea and the tendency towards natural selection. That's a good segue, right? Natural selection, fork in the outlet, okay. In other words, the strongest will survive. And not only will the strongest survive, but the strongest survive and then make the decisions for everyone else, right? And so we see this kind of play out in the natural realm, right? We see like a pack of wolves, and you see the leader of the pack of the wolves is always the strongest, most dominant wolf, right? And they make the decisions for the group. They decide where they go, they decide when they eat, they decide where they hunt. Like, all those decisions are made by the strongest leader. And so what's interesting about humanity is the natural selection thing is somewhat true, right? Like, the strongest do tend to survive and be the most rich and the most powerful and maybe have the most access to education and those types of things. And then a lot of times it tends to go ahead and bleed over into that decision-making process as well, because a lot of times we do see that those that are the strongest or the smartest are the ones actually making those decisions for everyone else. But what's interesting about that is that Jesus kind of comes in and he flips this whole narrative on its head. He flips this whole thing on its head, and he talks about how the weakest will be the strongest and the strongest will be the weakest. He gives these lessons and these principles that honestly are just quite confusing to everyone else, because as he's speaking, he's actually contradicting a lot of what the old Jewish laws and scriptures and things. He's making these people really think about the things that they're doing, right? He came as a humble child to a humble family. He lived his life in a way that was completely, just absolutely unnatural. And then he dies a criminal's death. And yet, he is the one figure in human history the one figure in human history that everyone can agree on that, man, he is just unbelievably awesome, right? Right? And so how does a man get born into a family as a carpenter's son, live the life that he lives, and dies a criminal's death, and is still celebrated today? That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? It's very unnatural. And so, with that being said, I think that we have to learn how to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Learn how to be unnatural. Not to just follow the ways of the world that they just normally happen, but to find a new way forward as humanity following in Jesus' footsteps. So today, we're going to kind of break this series down, and we're going to talk about a few different concepts. But today, I want to talk about unnatural love. Unnatural love. It sounds like a really, really bad pop song, doesn't it? Unnatural love. So in English, we have one word for love. Love, right? We have one word for love. And in a lot of other languages, they have multiple words for the word love because love's a very broad subject, right? It's very, very broad. Like, I tell Carrie I love you. I tell my children I love them. I tell my friends I love them. I tell my parents I love them. Sometimes I tell strangers that I meet I love them. Like, it's just kind of like this weird concept or this weird idea that we just have this one word for love. But in Greek, there are actually four different words for the word love. And they kind of cover four different areas of this idea of love. So the first word is eros. And I think we have, eros, which is like a romantic love, right? Husband, wife, like it's a romantic type of love, that eros love. Then there's storge, which is familial love. And so that's love that you would have for your like your immediate family, you know, that kind of like mandatory love that we all have to have. It's like, you know, I got to love my brother and I got to love my sister, even though they can be crazy sometimes. I still have to love them because of storge. It's just kind of one of those things you have to do. And then there's phila love, which is brotherly love. And that's kind of the love that we choose, right? Like it's our friendships. It's our really close relationships with the people that we have in our lives that maybe aren't family members, but then they kind of become like family members. And so that phila love is that brotherly love that you have for another person. And it's also that same phila love is that same love that we have for fellow believers as well. It's like a Christianly love. It's like, you know, you hear people all the time. Back in the day, it was like all the rage, right? You would say, hey, sister, how are you doing this morning, right? Hey, brother, how are you? How are you? And everyone said, hey, brother or sister, phila love, right? And then the last love, of course, is agape. And I think most of us have heard that love. And that love is godly love. It's God's love for us. So with the first three types of love, you can see that they're used for love for our family, love for our friends, love for our close relationships with our spouses or significant others. However, the last type of love is something just a little bit different. That last love is just absolutely pure love. Because there are times that I may not necessarily get along with my brother, right? We may fight, we may quarrel, we may disagree on something. And there may be times I don't necessarily like him, right? I'm like, ah, that's frustrating, you know, whatever. I still love him, but I don't necessarily really like him in that moment. But with this agape love, man, that is like this just absolutely just pouring out of God's love upon us. And the first three are more of just kind of our concepts of love, that things that we can kind of comprehend or understand. And so today, I'm not going to focus really on eros love. Just so you know, eros love is not necessarily really in Scripture per se, but it was a word that was used in Greek. Concepts are there. You can find some of the concepts, but not really used in particular. But I want to kind of cover the other three. So in Romans 12:10, we find actually a compound love word, philostorgos. Philostorgos, say that. Yeah, good, nice. So philostorgos is a combination of two words, which is that storge and the phila love. So that brotherly and that familial love is this love that's in this passage here. So let's read it out loud. Be truly affectionate and showing love for one another, compete with each other in giving mutual respect. Be truly affectionate and showing love for one another. And this love here is this philostorgos. It's love for your brother in Christ, love for your family, love for your immediate family, love for those that you consider family, those adopted families, whatever. And so what this is trying to convey is that we should actually compete with one another in giving mutual respect to one another. And a few weeks back, we kind of covered this concept that no one is better than anyone else. We can actually learn something from every single person in this room. Like if we sit down and truly had a conversation, there's something that every single person has in this room that they know, that they have this knowledge of, that we do not. And so in every situation, we should humble ourselves to honor those that are around us. And by doing that, by competing to try to give that mutual respect, we then lift one another up. And so the idea here is to honor our fellow believers in Christ and to love those, love others above yourself. In other words, your brothers and sisters, your family, your fellow believers, love all of them. And what's so great about this is it takes our natural ideas of family kind of out of the picture. And it takes us into this situation where it's telling us to love every single believer. Every single believer that's on planet Earth is a part of that family, that philostorgos. It's a part of who we are and a part of who we become. Now, does this mean we shouldn't love those who believe differently than us? No. And we'll get to that in just a minute. However, I do want to point something out about this kind of love because it's very unnatural. It's very unnatural. It takes us beyond our immediate family, right? Like we know that we're supposed to love our family. Like we've been told, we've been conditioned since we were kids to love our family no matter what. Like no matter what the situation is, no matter how hard it is, we are told to love our family, like our immediate bonded family. However, the scripture tells us to love more than just our immediate family. It tells us to love all believers. Why? Because you have the same beliefs, morals, and moral compass that I do. Why? Because we're believers. In fact, when we went to Guatemala a few years ago, I felt very close connections to people who were in Guatemala who didn't even speak the same language as me. Why? Because they had the same belief system that I have. Why? Because they were also believers in Christ. What's interesting is that I actually have more in common with a Christian that lives in Guatemala than I do from someone who's not a believer who lives in the United States. Why? Because where do we get that system of morality and that system of knowing the difference between right and wrong? We get it from Scripture. We get it from the Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us. And that same Holy Spirit that lives inside of me lives inside of the believers who are not even in the U.S. Oh, shocking, right? Right? And it's so cool to be able to sit and have that kindred spirit with someone from another country who is also a fellow believer and feel comfortable having conversations about God with them. Why? Because they're a part of our family. And that's who we are. We have the same principles, guidelines, and that makes up who we are. I was listening to a podcast a couple of days ago, And it was such cool timing with it too, because like when I'm in my car and I'm going on like a 10 minute or more drive, I just throw on a podcast. And so I was listening to this podcast. It's not a Christian podcast, but I just kind of turned it on, and I was driving, so I didn't want to use my phone and turn it on. So I just told Siri to turn on this podcast. And so the episode that she turned on was like a random episode. It was out of order, which kind of frustrated me just a little bit. I don't know if anyone else is like that, but I don't want it just to play. I want it to play in order, starting with the like first podcast. But anyways, this podcast was talking about this idea of brotherly love or brotherly friendship. And the whole series that they had done for the month was about friendship. And so what was interesting about this is the episode was titled Friend Counseling. And so, when you and your spouse are having issues, what do? You go to marital counseling, right? When you and your mom or dad or your brother and sister are having issues, what do? You go to family counseling, right? But how many of you have ever heard of friend counseling? Anyone? Why is that? Why? Does anybody know? You just stop being friends and get new friends, right? And it's the craziest idea. Like, we do it all the time, but we don't actually stop and think, why do I do this? Right? Why do we do that? Why do we as humanity just decide that because they're not family, and we aren't required to be around them, and we're not married to them, that we can just throw it in the trash and just move on? And so this podcast was exploring this idea of this relationship between two guys, and they were best friends in high school. They went to college together. They were best friends. And then after college, one guy was really ambitious, and he moved off to a big city and started his own company. The other guy stayed in his hometown and ran his family business. And so they just kind of grew apart. And so this episode was all about them going to friends counseling together and opening up and being honest with one another about why they had grown apart. And what was funny was they both made a lot of assumptions about the other person. So one guy, the guy that was really successful, just assumed that his friend, who was very social, had made other friends and had moved on, and he didn't need him anymore. And that was fine with him because he was busy with his business, and he was being successful, and he was seeing a lot of success, so he's working a lot of hours, and he didn't even have time really for relationships, because that's just silly. He doesn't need relationships. And that was the honest truth. Like, that's what happened. And at the end of the episode, they're talking, and they really finally just open up to one another and tell each other everything. Like, I've resented you because I've been stuck in my hometown, and I want to be successful. I want to move to a big city. And the other guy's like, man, I really resent you because you form relationships so easy. And what was funny was the very thing that they had assumed about the other person was the very thing that had separated them in the first place. But neither one was willing to have that conversation and just talk it out. And I think as Christians, a lot of times we do that. We form these friendships or these bonds or whatever with other Christians. And then they say something that upsets us, and we're like, peace, I'm going to go find a new friend, you know? Or we, like, churches do that, right? And we see this all the time. Like, churches, it's like, oh, well, you believe this? Well, I believe this. Rather than reconciling, I'll start my own church, and you guys can have this one. We'll see you later, right? But this idea of friend counseling really stuck out to me because I'm in my head, I'm thinking so many times as humanity, we do this. We just throw those relationships away and move on to the next relationship because there's a million people out there in the world that I can be best friends with, right? But is that what Christ really wanted for us? Is that really what this idea or this concept of love is supposed to mean? I think we need to really evaluate this idea of love or this concept of love, and not just the family part of it, or not just from a spousal part, but from the idea of these relationships that we form, these bonds that we form with people. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8 says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to him by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that have enabled you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. I'm going to pause right here. These are the promises that have enabled you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. This, my friends, is what I'm talking about when I talk about natural versus unnatural. We, as believers, get to share in his divine nature, which is unnatural, and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires, which in fact is the natural. So how do we then do that? Let's continue on. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be. You see, I love this scripture because it actually teaches us. It teaches us how to live this unnatural life. It tells us how to become more unnatural in love. Check this out. Number one, respond to God's promises. I think we have a slide. Number one, respond to God's promises. What is that? Salvation, right? Responding to God's promises? Salvation. Accept those promises. So salvation, baptism, step one. Step two, supplement your faith with moral excellence. Learn to live a good life. Reading those scriptures, understanding what he's talking about. Number three, gain knowledge. I love this one. Gain knowledge. Gain knowledge in scripture. Gain knowledge in your love of Christ. But then also gain knowledge. Knowledge. Push yourself. Push yourself to grow. Push yourself to learn something new every single day. Push yourself to learn a new language. Push yourself to learn more math. Push yourself to learn more about your way your car works. Push yourself to learn more every single day. That's part of it. It's a huge part of it. Number four, have self-control and patient endurance. Learn to control your bad habits. Learn to control your bad habits and recognize that we all have faults and that we all need to control them. Number five, godliness. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct your paths. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with joy and peace and patience and love and goodness. Number six, brotherly affection. Learn to love fellow believers in Christ. Not just your immediate family, not just your best friends, not just your spouse. Learn to love fellow believers in Christ, all of them. And number seven, learn to love everyone. Learn the art of loving everyone, even those who believe differently than you. Now, when you look at the life of Christ, this is exactly what he did. Exactly what he did. Step for step, he followed this. And it's not so much of a step-by-step process. It's not like if you start at one, you end at seven, right? This is a continuation of growth for your life. And so you may be working really hard on step three of gaining knowledge, right? You may be working really hard at that step, and you may be like, man, I'm gaining knowledge, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But if you're letting godliness out of the picture, then you failed, right? If you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you as you're gaining knowledge, you may gain some knowledge that might actually push you away from God rather than pushing you closer to Him. But if that Holy Spirit is leading you and guiding you and directing you, then you can use that information and know exactly what God would intend to use for that information. We should never stop growing. We should never stop growing. We should never stop doing those things. Because if we're doing those things every single day, we become more and more and more like Christ, which means we become more and more and more like love. What's interesting about the scripture there is as it's kind of directing you in those steps, right? What does it end with? What do those steps lead to? Love. It leads to brotherly love, and it leads to love for everyone. You see, as we take those action steps, it should all lead to love. You want to know how you're doing it right? Do you love more today than you did yesterday? Because if the answer to that is yes, hey, you're probably doing something right. Right? If the knowledge that you're gaining is causing division, and the knowledge you're gaining is causing a divide in your life or causing you to hate someone, that's not the kind of knowledge you should be gaining. If you're responding to God's promises and it's causing you to have bitterness in your heart for another group of people, that's probably not one of God's promises. All of these should point to love. All of these should point to love. Now, I know I've hit you with a lot today, but I want to talk for just a minute about agape love, because I think we would be missing out if we didn't talk about that for just a minute. This agape love, it's God's love, it's perfect love. So in Luke 19, 1 through 10, we have a story, and I really like this story a lot. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man there by the name of Zacharias was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, but he was really short and he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said, "Zacharias, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down all at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacharias stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I will give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back four times that amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost." Now, you may be wondering, Matt, what does this have to do with love, right? It's just a story of a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? And he's climbing a sycamore tree to see Jesus. But what's interesting about this story is that it actually is about love. It's all about love. Because think about it. I want you to think in your mind, okay? Exercise time. Think in your mind of the one person in this world that you absolutely despise the most. Think of the most crooked, backwards, awfulest person that you can imagine. Put them in your head right now, okay? Think about them. The most immoral, jacked up mess of a person that you can possibly think of. Put them in your head. You got it? Everyone got it? No whispering. No name calling. You're supposed to put it in your head, not someone else's head. Now, I want you to imagine yourself inviting yourself to their house for dinner. Hey there, such and such. I know I hate your guts, but I'm coming over for dinner, right? How unnatural is that? It's very unnatural, isn't it? Think about that for a minute. Do you want to associate yourself with that person? Do you want people to see you with that person? Do you want someone to post a picture of you with that person on Facebook? No. No. And yet, in this story, that's exactly what we see happening. There's a large crowd of people. Zacharias is in a tree. And Jesus is like, bro, come down. I'm coming to your house for dinner. Right? The people hated Zacharias. He was scum. But in that moment, Jesus knew that he was ready to listen. His ears were ready to hear what he had to say. Jesus didn't say anything. He said, come down, I'm coming to your house for dinner. And he's like, I'm sorry, I'll give away all my possessions. I'm gonna make things right with the people I cheated. I'm so sorry. And Jesus is like, hey, welcome to the family. Let's go eat, right? What if we had that kind of influence on people? What would that take? We've got to be a natural. You see, too many times I've heard story after story of Christians who are more concerned with either defending their own personal, what? Space? That wasn't the word I was going to use. They're more concerned with defending their own personality. They're more concerned with defending their own character. Or they try to defend God, but they make a big show of it. You see, I have a secret for you today. If you think that God needs to be defended, you're wrong. He doesn't. You see, Christianity and the gospel has survived thousands of years of persecution and bad religion, honestly. Thousands of years on its own. No one needed to defend it. It just is. Why? Because in its truest, purest form, it is love. It is love. And too many times I see Christians and keyboard warriors get on Facebook and try to prove their point using the name of God as their defense and saying, I'm defending God because I don't believe what you believe. Do you think that that has ever worked? Do you think that's ever saved anyone? No. I've heard so many times Christians spread hate, spread different things, and they use the name of God to do it. And I can promise you, I promise you, because I have seen this happen so many times, I promise you it has never, ever in the history of the world worked. In fact, it's pushed people away from God. I know this for a fact because I have conversations all the time with people who say, I don't go to church anymore because X, Y, Z, because they pushed me away rather than welcoming me in. I'm preaching to the choir right now, I think. You guys have my back, don't you? You see, at one point in my life, I was actually questioning my own beliefs. I didn't really know what I believed. And it took a group of college guys to come around me and love me unconditionally, even though I was dumb and young and had no idea what I wanted to do with the rest of my life. They came around me and they loved me and they made sure that they answered all the questions that I had. without any kind of disrespect, without any kind of persecution, without any kind of agenda. They just answered my questions. And because of that, I'm standing here today talking to you. I can promise you, if they had pushed me away because of my questions, I probably wouldn't be standing here. But you see, unnatural love is what we need. It's the very thing that will change the world around us. It's the only thing that will change the world around us. It's the very thing that will bring together our families. It's the very thing that will bring back together our friendships. It's the very thing that will help us to be successful in our lives. And all we have to do is start with step one, accepting God's promises, salvation, gain our knowledge, follow that Holy Spirit, find that brotherly love, find that love for others. John 3:16-17, a lot of you can quote this. I'm using a weird translation right now because everyone can quote their other translations. It says, "This, you see, is how God loved the world, enough to give his only special son so that everyone who believes in him should not be lost, but should share in the life of God's new age. After all, God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world could be saved by him." God didn't send his Son to condemn the world. So why, as Christians, are we